We return once again to the great book of Hebrews. We're at the last chapter, chapter 13. And I must admit that I'm feeling a little sad because it's been such a great journey. And in some ways I feel like I haven't done it the justice that it deserves. But I've done the best that I could in the time that I had, and we trust the Lord will use something from His Word in our lives tonight. So let's look at His Word. We'll begin at chapter 13, verse 1 through 6 tonight. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You once again for this journey that we've had for a number of months through the book of Hebrews. And Lord, as we come now to these practical exhortations, please guide and bless that through Your Word we might be pilgrims, citizens of Your kingdom who reflect You. So open up Your Word to us tonight and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Chapter 12, comes to a crescendo, climax. And it talks about the fact that these believers to whom he was writing, in fact, all believers, have been blessed with tremendous blessing in the new covenant. For we have not come to Mount Sinai, where God appeared in such terrifying presence that the people trembled, but we have come to Mount Zion, verse 22, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to this sacred assembly in the heavenlies, and to God, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and supremely to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to His precious sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so, this great salvation, established and confirmed through the blood of Christ, this great salvation is now applied to the people of God. Well, Since this great blessing has come to the people of God, we should not refuse Him who is speaking. And he goes on and talks about here that there's going to be a final shaking of all things on the earth and also in the heavens. And everything will be removed. He says the removal of all things that are shaken, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So there's going to become a great cosmic, cataclysmic shaking of all things in heaven and earth and all the created order. But there's a kingdom that will not be shaken when this great shaking takes place. And that is the kingdom of God. And we who have been bought by the blood of Jesus have been made citizens of that kingdom. And therefore we should be grateful because we are receiving. It's already begun. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, what should be our response as people who have received the unshakable kingdom of God? Here's our response. First of all, he says, thus, therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship. So if God has done such great things for us, let us worship Him. Let us worship Him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The mission statement of our church says that we are seeking to become authentic worshipers of God and to lead others to be authentic worshipers of God. So this is our proper response: to be genuine, sincere, devoted, and grateful worshipers of God, because we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Therefore, we have every reason to give thanks to God and to worship Him. So because we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom, we need to concentrate, first of all, on our vertical relationship with God. We must give Him thanks. We must worship Him in all reverence. For indeed He is a consuming fire of righteous judgment on His creatures. And so we must bow to Him. We must submit to Him. And we must serve Him as the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's not our only response to being citizens of receiving an unshakable kingdom. There's two other principal responses that I'd like to discuss, to point out tonight in these six verses. The first major response, besides that of authentically worshiping God, and that is seen in the statement in verse 1 of chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. So our first response is to exercise brotherly love. Our first response in these verses. Well, Christianity, without its feet on the ground of brotherly love, is a hollow religion that smacks of irrelevance to this world, that may even be an escape from solemn obligation we have to put feet to our faith, to make it real, to make it concrete, to make it demonstrable. As James says in his letters, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And faith without works is dead. You see, it is in the testing of brotherly love that the reality of our faith is proven. It is made real. It's made useful for this world in which we now live. Our present circumstances are our current obligation. It's our neighbor next door. It's our co-workers at our job, our spouses, our children, our homes, and our relationship with our brothers and sisters in our local church. Here's where the rubber hits the road. You see, if our religion is only pie in the sky, it will remain useless in this world. It's in this world that we live and breathe and we pay bills and we get frustrated when things don't go as we wish. It's here in this world that God calls us to flesh out our Christianity. What good is our religion if we tell a needy brother, go and be warm and may the Lord bless you, and we do nothing to help feed him or clothe him or offer him shelter? Of course, we're certainly not justified by our works. But unless our faith issues forth in practical works to meet human need, it's a hollow faith. It lacks substance. Something vital is missing. It may only be a salve for our conscience, but it's of no earthly value in the human need, in the sea, the ocean of human need and struggle that surrounds us every day, which we read about in the newspaper and in the online news. Yes, it's true. We need theology above all things. We need to study God. We need to know Him. We need to love Him. We need to seek Him with all our hearts. But then we must get up from a place of prayer. We must close our Bibles. We must return our theology book to the shelf and walk out into the world of racial conflict, of substance abuse, of bipolar disorders, of a culture that's rapidly departing from Christian values. We must walk into the world in which we have to deal with cars that are falling apart and homes that have high utility bills. We have health issues. We have constant consumer ripoffs, lying politicians, slander at the workplace, injustice dealt with us by our supervisors, our government. We have sins committed against us. We've been neglected and we've neglected others. Sometimes the people closest to us sin against us, and we against them. And so we live in a world where life is difficult, whether you're a Christian or not. This is the world we live in. But because we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom, there must be a difference in our attitude and our responses to the people with whom we rub shoulders with every day. You see, our sacred obligation to render all worship and devotion to God Almighty does not exhaust our obligation as to how we should live in this world. There's a horizontal as well as a vertical obligation we have before God. We must love not only God, but also our fellow humans, especially those of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in the church. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all of our human strength, with all of our mind and physical ability and our emotions. But the second commandment is related to that, and that is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, what we see here in the book of Hebrews is that common pattern that we often see, for example, in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. There's this great doctrinal foundation is laid and then followed by exhortations as how we should live in view of who Christ is and what He has done. And so we see here that because we are receiving an unshakable kingdom from our God who is a consuming fire, we need, as Hebrews 13:1 says, to let brotherly love continue. It says, let brotherly love continue. The implication here is that these people were already loving one another, but they must continue to do so. So how do we love our fellow Christians in the church? What does genuine Christian love look like? See, here's where we need the enlightenment of Scripture to inform our understanding of what genuine Christian love looks like. That is how it is properly expressed. In our darkened understanding of love, we don't have the ability to understand what genuine Christian love should look like. We must have our understanding informed by Scripture. We must be taught by Scripture the proper way to demonstrate, to manifest Christian love. And so in this final chapter of the book to the Hebrews, we see several ways in which Christian love should be worked out and expressed, especially in the church. So he says here, in verse 1, love one another with brotherly, let brotherly love continue. The scriptures have, in many places, exhort us to exercise brotherly love. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So the command is clear here. 1 John talks a lot about this, is loving our brothers, loving our sisters. Well, how do we do this? Well, there's several specific ways, three of them to be exact, that I want to point out in this passage. First of all, he says in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Well, Abraham was a pilgrim. And one day he had some visitors, three of them, in fact. And he treated them hospitably. He bent over backwards to make them comfortable, to feed them. And these were very unusual visitors. These three were called the Lord. And I don't know exactly how much Abraham understood about the greatness of these visitors, but he certainly treated them with the utmost kindness and consideration. And as a result of his hospitality to them, one of the results was his wife became pregnant by their prophecy and prediction and by the work of God. So here is one of the examples in Scripture of a man who showed hospitality to strangers and the benefits that came from that. Jesus speaks to this issue and he says, Matthew 25, verse 35, he said, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And so the people say, when did we do this, Jesus? And he said, well, when you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it for me. So the Scriptures do exhort us to be hospitable, to welcome strangers, and to treat them kindly. Someone has made the point that the early evangelists in the church would travel from place to place, and they didn't have any money, probably, to rent an inn. They were dependent upon the hospitality of the church. In fact, 3 John speaks about this. The Apostle John writes, and he says in 3 John verse 5, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So he's telling them, these traveling evangelists that were spreading the gospel, need to welcome them, treat them honorably, take care of them, and send them on their journey. And Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4:9, to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, of course, it does take quite a bit of effort to show hospitality. And we should not grumble about the inconvenience, but seek to serve with a glad heart, for this is the will of God, that we show hospitality. This is one way in which brotherly love is manifested. Well, there's a second way that brotherly love can be exhibited by those who are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Verse 3 says, Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You know, in the ancient days, and still in many places in the world, prisons are not as nice as they are in the United States. If your friends or family don't come and feed you, you go hungry. And so, more than likely, that situation existed back in those days. And if people didn't come and bring food to the prisoners, they would do without. They would starve. I remember reading about Adoniram Judson in Burma when he was in prison for his Christianity, that it was only his wife that kept him alive. For months on end, she came and brought him food. She was very faithful, and he managed to survive that imprisonment. Jesus says again in Matthew 25, verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Some people have a ministry, special ministry to people in prison. I think of our brother Martin, who's pastor in Texarkana. He's always had a ministry to prisoners. In Spain, when he was there, he would go to the prison and he would minister to people there. Sometimes they would be drug addicts, I believe, and he even now has an active ministry at a prison in that area. And the Lord is really blessing that ministry. So we thank God for people who really take this exhortation seriously. And we're grateful for our sister Vivian Busby, who ministers to the women in one or two of the local jails around here. You know, the book of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 34. He's writing to these people, and he tells them, he says, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession than an abiding one. So these people to whom he was writing had visited their brethren in prison, who were suffering more than they were for the faith. And so he says, let brotherly love continue. Continue, in other words, to visit the brethren in prison. Well, there's a third way in which, as citizens of an unshakable kingdom, we can demonstrate Christian love in this passage, and that's verse 4, which is holding marriage in honor. He says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So, we should honor marriage. It is a demonstration of Christian love to respect marriage, to promote, to preserve the marriage relationship, to do nothing that would violate it, to avoid sexual immorality, adultery. This is a way of demonstrating Christian love. As citizens of an unshakable kingdom, we should seek to be pure sexually by the grace of God and to promote the honor of marriage. Well, so there's three ways here in which brotherly love should continue to be demonstrated in the lives of those who are receiving an unshakable kingdom. They should show hospitality, remember those in prison, and hold marriage in honor. Well, there's a third, a third response, and the second response in this particular passage, to having received an unshakable kingdom, and that is not only demonstrating brotherly love, but living lives of contentment. Well, he says here in verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Well, what's the reason for that? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, the first reason that we should be contented with our situation in life is because the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, because of the never failing presence of God with us, His people. Now, I remember when I first heard about this truth that it blew my mind. That God promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. As the song says that we sang tonight. Maybe after we've been Christians for a number of years, such as I have, we may take this for granted. But I remember when this truth was first impressed upon my mind, that it was so wonderful. That if I would come to God through Christ, He would be with me always. He would never leave me nor forsake me, no matter what. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful that was. The writer here is surely quoting from Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, Moses is speaking to the people in his old age, before he's about to die. And he says to the people, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to go out and come in. He must have been pretty much confined to his home, maybe even to his bed. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan, but the Lord your God Himself will go before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head. He's talking to the people here, as the Lord has spoken, and so forth. The Lord will go before you, and He will defeat your enemies. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So there were trials to be faced in conquering the land. But here was the assured promise of God that He would be with the people of God. And so, after speaking to the people, Moses summoned Joshua. And he tells him basically the same thing. Be strong and courageous. You're going to lead these people. The Lord goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The same message to the people, the same message to their leader. Do not be afraid, for God will not leave you or forsake you. So why should we live lives of contentment? It's because of the never failing presence of God with us. It's worth more than all the gold in Fort Knox and all the kingdoms of this world to have the never failing presence of God with us day in and day out. It's a precious promise, a precious possession of inestimable value. But this is what God gives us, His very presence with us. Therefore, we can be content, whatever the situation of life. There's a second reason we should be content. We can be content. It's because the Lord is our helper in every situation. It says in verse 6, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If the Lord is our helper, can anything ultimately do us serious harm? Even if they take our life, the persecutors of the church, we're going to go and be with Christ and take part in the resurrection of the dead at the last day. So we can be contented and not fear, because the Lord is our helper in every situation. He's our helper. He's our paraclete. He's the one who comes along beside us. His presence will always be with us. Therefore, we can be contented and rest in this life. Paul told Timothy, he said, we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Sometimes he was without food, without sleep, persecuted, slandered. But he learned to be content. He didn't learn it overnight. He said, I learned it. I learned to be content in all the situations of life. There's a great illustration of contentment in one of John Grisham's novels called The Testament. It's a great lesson there. Basically, the storyline is this. There was this filthy rich man who had billions of dollars. He had a great financial income, financial kingdom, and he had several wives, which he threw away one after another when he got tired of them, like a dirty t-shirt or something. And he had children that he'd sired by all these women. He was totally unhappy, disgusted with life, with people. But he had one illegitimate daughter who he did not raise. Not that he raised much of any of his kids. And she actually became a missionary in the Amazon jungle, living among a primitive tribe of people in a hut, totally contented and happy. The very opposite of this wealthy old man who was so unhappy. He was so unhappy, in fact, he walked out the top of one of his skyscrapers, one of his tall buildings, and he committed suicide in front of everybody. But this woman, this young woman, was totally at rest and at peace, living in the Amazon jungle, ministering to a tribe of people there. She had learned happiness in the Lord. She didn't have to have material goods. Great lesson there. Well, Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's true. If the Lord is on our side, if we're on His side, what ultimate harm can man really do us? I'll never forget, as a young Christian, reading the story of Harlan Popov. I think it's called Tortured for Christ. And there's that great part of that book where he is thrown in a deep well, persecuted for the faith. a deep, dark well. He's thrown in the bottom like Jeremiah was, thrown in the cistern. But he testified that there in the darkness of that well, in the bottom of that well, he experienced the very living presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to him and was there with him. And he knew the presence of the Lord. And so it was worth being thrown in the bottom of that well to experience the living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he experienced what it says here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Because the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Even though they threw Harlan Popov in the bottom of that deep well, the Lord was his helper. The Lord was with him. And he got out of that well later. Psalm 56:4 says, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Well, as citizens of an unshakable kingdom, let us love the brethren. How do we do that? Let us show hospitality to them. Let us remember those who are in prison and visit them. And let us hold in honor marriage. And so let us love the brethren, and then as citizens of an unshakable kingdom that God has given us, let us live lives of contentment because of God's never-failing presence with us and because He's our helper. The Lord is our helper in every situation. Let us be thankful. Let us worship God with reverence and awe and gratitude tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, wonderful Father, because of the fact that through Your Son and His death and resurrection, through His ascension to Your right hand, You have established an unshakable kingdom, and You have included us in that kingdom, the kingdom of Your redeemed people. And Lord, because of that unshakable kingdom that You have made us citizens of, enable us, and we want to worship You. We want to be authentic, sincere, devoted, consistent worshipers of You. And we want to love the brethren. We want to demonstrate hospitality. We want to remember those in prison. And we want to honor and hold sacred and precious marriage. And Lord, You have enabled us to live lives of contentment. Grant us the grace to do that. As the Apostle Paul, to learn to be content in every situation. Because no matter what, Your never-failing presence is with us. And You're our helper, our sure and certain helper in every situation. For these blessings, we give You thanks in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen.